Wow, it's good to see you all here. Where you been all week? Dang. Okay, you know, I have this friend. My wife and I have a friend. I already mentioned him. He's the guy that yelled, blurted out to the line around the block after he got out of the second Star Wars movie. He blurted out to the line. This is back in the 70s, 80s. And you might know the context of this. He comes out of the theater and he yells to this line that's lined up to go in to see the Star Wars movie. He says, "Darth Vader's Luke Skywalker's dad." It wasn't a good moment. So context is everything. No, the same guy. I was thinking about him today. The same guy. My wife and I were talking about him. Okay? And he had come to visit us. And he had his fiance come down with him. So anyways, we were talking about him. And the conversation in the car stopped for like 3, 4, 5 minutes, right? And what had happened was he had broken up with this woman. It didn't work out. And but we didn't say anything about that. We were just talking about Dave mentioned him in passing. And so we were going down the road. And my wife goes, "Her chicken wasn't that good anyway." And I thought to myself, what? What is she? You have to put the pieces together. You know, I have to go. See, what were we talking about back there? 5 miles back down the road? Dave, chicken wasn't that good. So I retraced the steps back. Okay, these people come to the house. She had cooked chicken on the barbecue or something and done with the spices, and she was all excited about it and then had made this chicken, but it wasn't that good. And so she was kind of, I don't know, she was kind of justifying or kind of reasoning about this woman that things had not worked out with Dave. And so I had to put everything back in context, because she does that. She does this thing where there's several steps that are missing in between context, you know. And I think of that for you people this morning. Because we're going to be talking about Jesus' reign on earth, but we've already had 5 messages about different things concerning the end times. And I can't go back and, you know, catch up all of you on that, but we're going to talk about what the scripture says. But some of this has some context that we've already discussed and we've already been to. And so we've talked about how Jesus was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem, to be born to a virgin, to come out of Galilee, how he was prophesied to come in riding on a colt, and that there were several details of his crucifixion that were prophesied just down to the detail. And based on that, we can conclude that the other things, as Jesus said, that all things concerning me must necessarily be fulfilled. And the Bible says that when Jesus was explaining the prophecies about in the Bible, he explained after he was risen from the dead and he was on the road to Emmaus and he came upon two people who were kind of sad, and he told them that all of the things in the Bible, he says, starting with Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, he explained concerning himself. So we have this context of understanding that the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ and leading to Jesus Christ. And then we talked about future things in the end times, the tribulation, talked about the Antichrist coming to power after the church has been taken by Jesus, as he promised to come back. For he told the disciples, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." And we talked about the rapture. We talked about how the Antichrist would come to power before the judgment of the day of the Lord came. And then talked about the coming of Christ and the wars that were going to happen just before Jesus Christ returned. And the final war with all the nations coming against Christ in Jerusalem. So there, I caught you up. So we come to this point where Jesus comes to rule on the earth. And I want to get something clear here. In Acts chapter 1, you know, the idea of Jesus reigning on the earth, you know, people understood that. People understood that from the Old Testament prophecies. They understood that there was going to be a time when Jesus, there would come this person who would rule Israel from the throne of David. And so they assumed rightly that it was Jesus Christ. And so they come here, and it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Okay, so they're thinking, okay, is this the time he's risen from the dead? They're standing on Mount Olives, and they ask him the question, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, rather than saying, "No, that's not what this is about, guys. That's not what this is happening," Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." So he was saying that there is a time when the kingdom will be restored to Israel, and I'll rule from that place. But it's not for you to know when that's going to happen. And as many of you know the scripture, in verse 8, I don't have it there on the screen, you know that he says the word "but." He says, "But you shall receive," this is Acts 1:8, "but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." He says, you will witness about me. The Holy Spirit will give you the strength, and you will witness to me and proclaim the gospel. That's the plan right now. And that's the time we're living in right now. We're in that time when we're supposed to be proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth. But going back to this verse in verse 7, Jesus didn't correct them and say there was not going to be a kingdom in Israel. He just said it was not for them to know when it was going to happen. And that's a key thing, because there's another point in Scripture, we won't turn there, but he told, James and John were coming to him, and they were thinking he was going to set up a kingdom, and they asked him, "Can we sit one on the right and one on the left in your kingdom?" And at that point, he didn't say, "No, there's no kingdom like that coming." He just said, "It's not for me to give that to you." So at no point did Jesus refute the idea that he was going to reign on the earth. In fact, he said he would. And Peter, in Acts chapter 3, talks about the fact that Jesus will restore the earth. It says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 18, I'm cutting into the context there a little bit, and I'm doing that a few times here for you people who know, hey, you got to give the whole context. That's going to take a long time for a lot of this, because we jump around a lot. But the reason we do that is to get the parallel scriptures put side by side, so we can see the prophecies as they come out. But what Peter says to them, he says, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." So he says there's this time of restoration of all things. It says heaven must welcome him until the time of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about by the mouth of his holy prophets. Now, we have talked about this a little bit already, and we talk about the fact that Jesus, the prophets, I should say, looked forward to a time when things would be different. Things would be different on the earth. There would be peace. There would be the rule of Christ. They would be taught by Christ. And we're going to look at some of those scriptures. In Jeremiah 31, in verse 33, it says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." And that those days that was talking about is the days of judgment. Okay? "After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And then it says, this is not the typical way it is now, where God speaks to us and we understand his word, because it says that Jesus Christ will personally teach people. Look what it says. It says, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." So, going back to this verse, it says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." So, all of Israel is going to know the Lord. "I will put my law in their minds, and on their write it on their hearts. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. And everyone, they will all know me." And there's a similar parallel passage in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, where Paul is talking about Israel, and he says, there's coming a point in the future when all of Israel will be saved. All of them. This is a prophecy looking forward to that time when Jesus returns, and all of Israel will know him. And then it says, goes on to say, in Jeremiah 33 and 15, it's going back a bit. It says, "In those days, and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely." This is another big difference. They'll all know Jesus, and they'll dwell safely in Jerusalem. Now, if anybody follows the news at all today, we know that Jerusalem isn't a safe place. It isn't a place where you'd say, well, this is the safest place. They're always on guard. They have bus stops that are bomb shelters. They have to have drills to go into the bomb shelter right now. How fast they can get in there when they hear the rocket siren coming. So Israel isn't really a safe place right now. But there's coming this time, it says, that Christ will rule. He will execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. Another aspect of this kingdom is that Jesus will be given authority over the whole earth. In Daniel chapter 7, and we talked quite a bit about Daniel chapter 7 in an earlier message, but this is one of the scriptures that comes out of there. It says, Daniel 7:13 says, "Daniel said, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." Look what it says. "Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." Now, the other prophecy we looked at talked about how Israel would all know the Lord. But at this point, it says that when the Son of Man comes and comes to rule on the earth, and he's given this dominion and glory in the kingdom, it says that all of the peoples, nations, and languages are going to serve him. "His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one that shall not be destroyed." So we're learning more about how Jesus Christ is going to be given dominion, and all of the world will serve him at this point. In Psalm 72, it says, "He shall have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him." Again, this is talking about this future time of the rule of Christ. the nations on this earth will serve him. Now we know as we look at time unfold, we know that people aren't going gradually coming to Christ. But they're going to know Christ when he comes to rule. And you know, if this passage sounds familiar, you may have seen it somewhere. Where is this written here in Canada? Does anybody know? Constitution? It might be on your Constitution. It's at your Parliament building. You know that? I don't know if you can see that. It says, he shall have dominion from sea to sea. That's in the House of Commons in Ottawa. They have that over the door. I'm not sure that everybody that walks through that door knows that it's talking about Jesus Christ. And it's talking about his dominion over the whole world in a future time when he reigns on the earth. It's what? It's originally in Charlottetown. Okay. All right. Well, interesting. Well, there you have it. There's some belief in Jesus. But this is the thing that we need to understand, that this is talking about Christ. This is talking about his rule on the earth. In Zechariah 9, it says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea, even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Now, the reason I go from different prophet to different prophet, you see that in this one, it's David, okay? And this one, it's Daniel, okay? This is David. This one is Zechariah. They're all saying the same thing, that Jesus, the Son of Man, will have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. In Daniel 7:27, it says, then the kingdom, authority, and greatness of the kingdoms under all of heaven will be delivered. Now, this is a key part now. Not only will Jesus have dominion over the earth at this future time, but we have this saying, and Daniel says several times in this chapter, if you read through it, that not only is the dominion given to the Son of Man, the conquering Jesus Christ, it's also given to the people. The kingdoms under all of heaven will be delivered to the people of the holy ones of the Most High. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. All authorities will serve him and obey him. We're kind of basically repeating the same thing of having authority over the whole world. But in this context, we have this first indication that the people, the servants of the Most High, will be given that kingdom too. Another one in Psalm 72:17 says, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. See, all the nations of the earth will bow and offer their submission to Jesus Christ. When Jesus returns to this earth, there will also be peace. You look at that verse back here. It says that all nations shall be blessed in him. And so looking for the part about, okay, we'll get to it. So we have several different aspects of details of this kingdom that have been prophesied. And as you see, as I put them up there, you don't have to flip through your Bible. You can see the different things, different prophecies by different people throughout time. And that's kind of what the point of doing it this way is, so that we can see that God continues to repeat these things several times over and over. Okay? Another aspect of the millennial rule of Jesus Christ is people will go to Jerusalem to be taught by Jesus himself. In Micah chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And in the NET Bible, the New English Translation on the Internet, it writes it this way, the Lord's Temple Mount will be the most important mountain of all. That's kind of what the sense of that is. The Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. In other words, it's going to be the most prominent, preeminent place, the Lord's temple. And shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples will come there. There'll be a lot of people coming to the mountain, to the temple, to hear from Jesus Christ. Continuing in Micah 4, it says, many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his path. So we have this very specific prophecy that people will say, many nations will say, let's go to Jerusalem, let's go be taught by Jesus himself. That's hard to fathom for me. It's hard for me to understand that this world that is so against Christ will one day say, in different parts of the world will be saying, let's go to Jerusalem so Jesus can teach us. He doesn't say there will be some great prophet there or some great teacher or some great evangelist. It says he will teach us. God will teach us because he will be ruling from there. And then in the finishing of that verse, Micah 4, 2, it says, for out of Zion the law shall go forth and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, you're going to think it's deja vu because look at this. This is Isaiah chapter 2 now. This is a different scripture. It's going to sound almost the same. It says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. It says, many people will come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, etc. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And you think, well, that sounds just like Isaiah. It's pretty much identical. And when we say, well, maybe they copied each other. No, this is God giving his word, his prophecy, twice, almost to the letter, the same thing. There's a slight variation in verse 4. But again, it says, he shall judge between many nations and rebuke strong nations afar off. So he's going to be the judge of the world. He's going to rebuke nations that do the wrong thing. He's going to be in charge of the world. He's going to settle disputes, one translation says, between the nations, so that there will be no more wars. And we'll get to that in a minute. But it says that he's going to judge the nations. And so comparing the two scriptures, this is the only variation in those two prophecies. And in verse 4 of Isaiah 2, it says, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. And in Micah 4, it says, he shall judge between many people and rebuke strong nations from afar off. In other words, nations that are not right near Jerusalem where he is. In the world, he will be in charge, and he will rebuke the ones that get out of line, and he will judge disputes and settle disputes, and he will be ruling over the world. It's hard to imagine that, and I think that, you know, when we think of a situation where we're trying to have a government that kind of controls the world, we think of the UN and United Nations, and there's a lot we could say about the UN. I'm not here to talk about that. But basically the goal of the UN is to settle disputes, and they get together in a circle, and they begin to talk, and they try to work it out. They try to have, they have all those people behind the people in the circles are often translators and so on. And they're trying to get together and settle their disputes, but it doesn't work out. It doesn't seem you get people coming in there that just simply do not think the same way as other people. And so we have kind of a stalemate. It doesn't really work out the way that it was intended. But one of the things that is the goal of the United Nations, when it was set up, when first as the League of Nations, then after the Second World War as the United Nations, was to stop wars from happening. But one of the things that the Micah chapter says is that they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So what's going to happen when Jesus is in control is there's not going to be any wars. The disputes will be settled by Jesus. Jesus will rebuke powerful nations that live a long ways away. So their swords won't be of any use. I mean, their weapons will not be any. There won't be any point to them because of the rule of Christ and the peace that he will bring to the earth. Now, it's the goal of the United Nations many times to have this happen, to not have wars go on. But if you look at the prophecy of Jesus in Matthew 24, you find that he says that during the time right before his coming, that nation will rise against nation. And kingdom against kingdom. And there will be wars. Okay? But in the rule of Jesus, it says they're going to beat their swords into plowshares. Now, a plowshare is not a big piece of the plow. It's that little part of the tip of the plow. Okay? So it's like they'll just totally dismantle their weapons, okay, and make it for other uses. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation. The complete opposite of the time of the tribulation, when it's just going to be nation fighting nations and lots of wars. Isaiah chapter 2 says the same thing. Okay, so I'm not going to read it again. But, you know, at the United Nations, it's kind of ironic that they have this plaque. This is an actual picture of that. They've quoted Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. And they put it on a big plaque at the United Nations in New York. And it says this scripture that they shall beat their swords and weapons into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. That's a dream. That's a wish. But when Jesus comes, it's going to be a reality. And here's the actual statue, is it? What did they call that? Yeah, there's a guy beating his sword into a plow. You know, they actually have that at the United Nations. They quote the Bible. But only through Jesus Christ is this going to become a reality. Isaiah 11 says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and with equity for the meek of the earth. So the reason I say this part is that this is talking about Jesus. And it says that he will not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. In other words, he's not going to have to be an eyewitness or hear somebody talk about it. He's going to know because he is God. He's going to judge with righteousness. He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek. In other words, there's going to be justice, the kind of justice that people wish for and dream of, where it's perfect justice in the earth. And the poor people will have justice, just like the rich people. And decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. There will be peace in nature. This will be another difference that will happen. And I don't have time to really go into all of that, what this could mean, but just to kind of note this, that that nature as we understand it will be changed in a way that will bring peace even to nature. It says, the wolves also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. So all of those dangerous situations, for whether it's the child or the fatling or the young goat or the lamb, very dangerous situation today. But it's going to be different when Jesus rules the earth. Cow and the bear shall graze, the young ones shall be lie down together, and the lions shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Now I don't understand. I can't claim to really understand why this nature is changing in this way, but the predatory nature of animals is going to change. That's just another aspect of this. And finally, you know, one of the other aspects is that worship of Jesus will be required. When I first read this a while back, it kind of puzzled me a little bit. It's maybe something we've not looked into too much, but in Zechariah 14 it says, "It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem." Now, we talked about that last night. We talked about how all the nations are going to come against Jerusalem, and Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's just going to wipe out most of the nations that are the people that have come against Jerusalem, that have come against his people, his city, his mountains, as he puts it. And the context of that is important, and I don't have time to go all the way into that other than to say that there's going to be very few people left. A lot of the people will be wiped out by Jesus coming because they have come against Jerusalem. But it says the ones that are left, okay, of the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain, and they shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So worship of Christ in this way will be required. This is a different time. And they're going to have to come to Jerusalem to do that. And it says, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. A very unique thing. Very unique. That's all I'll say for now. But it's a very unique thing because Jesus will require worship of himself. And he will require people to come to him. And finally, believers will reign with Christ on earth. You know, in the context of the Apostle Paul telling Christians that they shouldn't sue each other, okay? It's kind of funny that Paul is talking about something totally different. He's not talking about the end times or anything. He's not talking about it. He says, you guys shouldn't be suing each other. You shouldn't be going to court and taking your disputes to court. You should settle it among yourself as believers. But in the context of saying that, he says something incredible. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, he says, do you not know? No, I didn't know. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? In other words, between yourself, the world is going to be judged by you. You're going to give it that responsibility during the time of the reign of Christ. You're going to be judging the world. Wow. I don't know if I'm capable of that, you know. But that's going to be entrusted to us as believers, as the Bible goes on to teach. Because it talks about, and I don't have time to go through the book of Revelation, but it says this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. It says, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And in the ESV, it's written a little more clearly. It says, then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And the Bible teaches that many of us, I mean the Christians, will judge the world. We will be reigning with Christ during that time. And it goes on in verse 4 to talk about the other people. It says, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image. These are the people that had come out of the tribulation trusting in Christ, okay, not worshipping the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So we have the church given the responsibility of ruling the world with Christ, and the saints that come out of the tribulation. There's two different groups of people, and they get together, and they're resurrected, and they're given the job of living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. And in Revelation 5, you have another story back in Revelation 5 about the throne of God, that John sees people around the throne of God. And he talks about these elders. Actually, I'll turn there real quick. Revelation 5. Revelation 5 talks about Jesus taking the scroll, which is the authority to judge the world. I keep saying that. I'm going to quit saying that. But Jesus has been given the authority to judge the world. And the reason he has this authority to judge the world, we'll find out in a second here. In Revelation chapter 5, in verse 7, it says, then he came, that's Jesus, and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Now the idea there is that this scroll in the time of this writing, a scroll like this sealed with a bunch of seals was very important, could only be opened by the person with the authority to do that. They had to have authority, and if they didn't have authority, they weren't allowed to open those scrolls. They weren't allowed to break the seals. So they find Jesus is worthy to open the scrolls. And in this case, it's like the deed to the earth, the title to the earth, the authority to rule and judge the earth is what that scroll means. So who has that authority and why do they have it? And so these 24 elders say, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. Why? For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You see, because Jesus died on the cross, because he gave his life for the sins of the world and offered this way for the people of the world to be saved, to escape the judgment of God, to be forgiven of their sins, to have a right relationship with God. He has the right, because of that, to judge the world. This is what they're saying here. And he says, you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Now, these are obviously Christians talking this, saying this, because the only people redeemed by the blood of Jesus are those of us who have trusted in Jesus. So this is a picture of the saints of God in heaven praising God that he has redeemed them out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. I find that a beautiful statement, the way that's written. And then it goes on to say, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. Oh, I lost it. Okay. Well, you have your Bible in front of you. That's the picture. I know it was kind of a whirlwind tour of the millennium, but this is what the Bible teaches, that we will reign with Christ on the earth. And even going back to the book of Daniel, as we looked several days ago, but we looked in the book of Daniel, and it talks about how this Antichrist is ruling, but Daniel sees that then the kingdom was given to the saints of the Most High. There's coming that time. We will rule this world. So that's the picture that God gives us. That's the picture we have of a reigning, ruling, conquering Jesus Christ. A Christ that saves us from his judgment also. And I hope that you're in that camp today, that you're in that place of knowledge, that you have been saved, you have been redeemed, you are ready to meet Jesus when he returns for his church. You'll be one of those coming back with Jesus to reign on the earth, one of the redeemed. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.